Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Amen. Hey, Home Church, remain on your feet if you don't mind. If you have your Bible, pull it out. If you have the Home Church app, you can open that up as well. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. If you don't have a Bible, you don't have the Home Church app, we'll put the scripture on the screen. If you're watching online, we'll put it at my feet. If you need a minute, say, hold up. All right, we're good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this: "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, breathing, active, offering rebuke and correction, admonishment, encouragement, hope. God, as we continue to dive into this series, as we continue to understand this book of 1 Corinthians, God, I pray that today, as we read your word, that it would read us. God, that your spirit would dwell among us, that it would stir in the hearts of believers, and that it would stir the heart of the unbeliever today. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this time to be in your presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all may have a seat. Well, good morning, Home Church. My name's Kenny. I have the honor of serving as one of the pastors, and we're glad that you're here. We last week started a new series called Course Correction. And what we're doing is we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to a church in Corinth. And last week we gave a little bit of context for that. And just to kind of give you some reference, this is a church that Paul, who is an overseer of, writes to give some correction to the way that they are moving, to correct the course of some of the things that they've been doing. And so this church is in a city that, and last week we kind of gave a little context for you to consider. If you were to put three American cities together, this is what Corinth would be like. And you could think about New York in the way of a melting pot and lots of different ethnicity and religion and different thoughts and processes. You could also think about LA in the form of entertainment and culture. You can also consider Las Vegas in the way of its sexuality and everything goes and party all day and right, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So you put all those three things together and it gives you a little glimpse as to what Corinth might would have been like. And so you got to understand, a church right in the middle of all of that is trying to navigate this life of being a believer. And they've been operating, and Paul writes to them because apparently they've actually written to him asking for some feedback. Paul writes to them, and before he even gets to their letter and addressing those things, the first six chapters in 1 Corinthians are things that he's heard, he's seen, he's understood before he even got the letter that he's correcting them on. Last week, we opened this series talking about correcting the course of leadership. It's what Paul does in most of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. He's offering a correction. And last week, we talked about how even as a church, for us, even a four-year-old church, we've been walking through some course correction in the way that we lead. And we installed six new elders last week, and it was an incredible day. And so we're going to continue on in this study of 1 Corinthians. We're going to do this over the next few weeks. And so Paul is writing today, and as I read to you, I'd love to tell you that I've got a really fun story to make that lighter. I'd love to be able to, like, you know, lighten the load on this, but let's just be real. As I read that, that's some pretty hefty words that the Apostle Paul writes to the church. And unfortunately, there's just no way around it. If we're going to study this book, we're going to study and understand the words that Jesus would have for us to not just hear, understand, but to apply to our life. We can't skip over some of the hard things that the word teaches. And I know in our culture, this is pretty prevalent, and a lot of churches would have just skipped right over this chapter. But we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about these difficult things. And so we're going to do that. We're not gonna sugarcoat this. And so, listen, I know that there are some children in the room today. One of the things I'll always recommend to you is Treehouse Kids serves our kids on their level, teaching them about Jesus on their level, ages 6 weeks all the way up to fifth grade. But when you step in this room, I just need you to be aware we're not gonna hold back. We're gonna deal with things as the Bible talks about. We're not gonna be afraid to do those things. So if you have a kid, you're uncomfortable with this conversation happening in front of them, I would invite you to take them to Treehouse Kids, all right? So I'm gonna go back through some of this with you. So Paul starts to write 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically with you, physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." So we're gonna break this apart. We're just gonna walk through this, and there's no real fun way to handle some of these things. So what Paul's saying through this is in a way he's a little surprised. He's reporting back what he's been hearing about things that have been going on, and it's specifically around sexual immorality around people. And then he gets very specific about one situation. And here's the thing. I know this might be like, well, why is Paul surprised? Because, well, he knows that we're all sinful, and they're for sure sinful. Oh, yeah, he knew that. But it's just like those of you that have kids. When your kid's teacher calls you and says your kid's been misbehaving, they've been disrespectful, they've been talking back, they did these things, you're like, "Are you what? No, my kids are perfect. I know my kids. My kids wouldn't talk back. My kids wouldn't do these things, right? I've taught my kids better." Let's be real, you know, because just like I know, my kids are probably right back there right now, running ham, like doing all this crazy stuff, and they just don't tell me because I'm the pastor. They're afraid of how I'm gonna respond, but I know my kids are nuts, and I love them. But this is, so Paul's kind of like addressing this, and it's interesting. He goes on, and he's really dealing with his frustration with this church. He says, actually, I've heard these reports. And then he goes on to talk about this one specific situation. And it's just kind of like he goes on and presses in. And so here's what he's trying to say. And here's what we got to understand for this. The first thing is the sin. He's talking specifically about sexual immorality. He talks specifically about this one man sleeping with his father's wife. So listen, I mean, there's really only two ways to get to that, right? More likely than not, this is not his mother. More likely than not, this is his stepmother that he's having sex with. And Paul's response is like, what's going on? And why, not only is this happening, I can't believe this is happening, but not only is this happening, you haven't done anything about it and you're bragging about it. What is wrong with you? What is happening in the church? Because he addresses the one thing, but then he really leans into the boasting. And it's an important thing. So there are two things I want to highlight just in this one little part. Number one is this, is that what he's saying is this. There's two ways to look at this when these kinds of things are happening. People are openly sinning inside of the church. Nobody's dealing with it. There's one of two things that are happening. Number one is this. Those people who are openly sinning are not true believers. They've not been reborn. They've not been born again of the Spirit. That for whatever reason they're doing these things because they're actively in sin, they're not believers. Or what Paul is assuming in this moment is that they actually are a believer, but they are walking in unrepentant sin even in the church. He's like, either way, we got to deal with these things. The other part that he's trying to highlight here in the boasting is that he's correcting this church around their misunderstanding of grace. Because it's one thing to be an unbeliever and walking in sin and dealing with those things. That's one thing. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But it's another thing to take the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, not only for granted, but to take advantage of it to allow you to do whatever you want to do and enjoy it and feel no guilt. That ain't going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit's job in the heart of a believer is to bring correction and conviction to the heart of a believer who is actively walking in sin. And so because of that, and Paul knows that, Paul's saying this person is actively rejecting either the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's a problem, or they're an unbeliever. Those are the things that he's trying to address here. And with respect, this is exactly what our culture has done as well. Can we just be honest? There are many people in the church who are doing whatever they want to do, and not just sexually, but doing whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, whenever they want to do it. And part of that is because, especially in the South, I've talked about this a lot, that there are people who have been raised in the South. They know all about God. They know all the stories. Their mama, the grandmama made them come. And so in their mind, they know all about Jesus and they've been saved, but the reality is that their heart has never truly been transformed. They've never truly been born again. So they can actively walk in sin and get away with it because the Holy Spirit probably isn't continuing to convict them because they're not a believer in that space. That's happening in every church in America right now. The other thing that is happening here is that someone is taking advantage of the grace that God gives in his forgiveness. Well, if Jesus will forgive me, I can just do whatever I want and I can do however I want and he'll just forgive me. That's really, really dangerous. It's really dangerous. So there's some correcting of the course that Paul wanted to do for the church in Corinth, and that as we walk through this together, through this book, that it's clear that the scriptures want to illuminate for us, that the word of God wants to teach us as well, to correct the course that maybe some of us are walking in right now. Paul says, this is so egregious, I don't even need to be there to pass judgment and say, this is not okay, and not only is it not okay, you need to do something about it. This is a big deal. Now, we get to this next part that he says. And I think most believers, if you're a true believer in the room, you read this and you're like, okay, this guy's sleeping with his stepmother. That's probably not a good thing. He probably shouldn't be doing that. I think most believers in the room could recognize that as sinful, right? It's one thing. But then there's another part of this that as Paul is reading it, he says something that where I think, again, most of us would be like, yeah, probably shouldn't be doing that. But then he goes a step further, and then he says, to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. And if I'm just being real, there are many of us that are believers that we read that, we're like, wait, whoa, what? Like, like, wow, that's okay. That sounds pretty harsh. At its first reading, yeah, man, this sounds pretty harsh. But I want to explain to you today why this is the way that God loves us so greatly. Paul said to hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But what Paul is also assuming is that Matthew 18 and the words of Jesus have been already applied here. See, because a lot of people read this and it's like, okay, this guy, one-time issue, he's having this relationship and we should have dealt with that and you need to remove him. And people think, okay, well, that's kind of harsh. And then Paul's language about hand him over to Satan, all that feels kind of harsh. But when you miss some of the context, this is a church and the church should be operating in the ways of Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 actually taught us how to deal with open sin in the church. So if you have a Bible, I want you to see this because we feel like Paul's kind of harsh, but Paul's actually just continuing to institute and teach what Jesus taught to do inside of the church. Matthew 18 and verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. I want you to get this. This is Jesus. Jesus says, if your brother or sister, right? So brother or sister implies fellow believer. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Now that already, for some of you, like, nah, ain't doing it. No way. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, get this, went to them one-on-one, did not listen. Went to them two to three on one, still refused to listen. Jesus says, verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And I always read that with a little bit of attitude, like tell it to the church, right? Tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So this isn't just a situation of a one-time mess up. This is a guy continuously acting in sin, and most likely he's already been addressed multiple times in his sin, and he's continuing to do it. And Paul's telling the church, like, what are we doing? Why are we allowing this to continue to happen openly in the church and you're boasting about it? This is not okay. So if someone is actively walking in sin, the Bible tells us to go to them and to try to help bring them back, to restore them, that the Spirit would work with you and hopefully lead them to repentance. And it's important for us as believers to understand this important component. Because, man, like, I totally get it. Like, I live in America as well. I grew up in an American church. I totally get it. All of this stuff is way outside of the realm of what most of y'all have ever heard and ever been taught and ever actually had implemented in the churches that you were in. You know why? It's because people were afraid of your feelings. People were afraid to make you mad. People were afraid that you would stop giving and that you would leave. That's it. That's why nobody dealt with you. And yet Paul is very clear. Jesus is very clear. Inside of the church, sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. But there's a way in which we do it. Look at what Galatians says. This is going to be on the screens. Galatians 6 says this. Paul, writing again to a different church, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Right? So Paul's saying, hey, like, we need to go to them. We need to deal with this sin, no doubt. But we need to do so gently And we need to be on guard of our own heart that we are not tempted and fall into sin ourselves. And so that's why Paul goes on a little further. We keep going in this in 1 Corinthians. He keeps going on, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leaven, with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you might be saying, well, what does dough have to do with sin? Right? My wife is, she makes bread at home. And so I've learned a lot more about like sourdough starters and yeast and kind of all that kind of stuff, way more than actually I'd ever care to know. But one of the things that is very that the scriptures kind of teach is this idea of how yeast unleavens the bread, and bread is meant to be pure. When there's yeast in it, ultimately it becomes this connection point that the scriptures try to teach that sin has entered into the situation, right? It's contaminated it, so to speak. And what Paul's trying to say here is he's addressing the sin and he's kind of being clear and direct about that. But he's also saying, hey, like this doesn't mean that it's the end of the world either. So sometimes when people feel conviction, they're like, okay, well, it's over. I can never go back to church. I can never have a conversation. Like, it's just over. I got no relationship with God anymore. What Paul's trying to say is no. You can address the sin. You can remove the yeast from the dough and you can continue to move forward. You can bake new bread. You can continue to have the festival, the party. And here's why. Because the festivals are always connected to remembering who God is. And if you'll remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus sits there and he takes what? Bread and breaks it. And he says, remember this. This is my body broken for you. Then he says, take the cup and drink. It's my blood poured out for you. There's a direct correlation here that Paul's trying to make to this idea that Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, has already paid the price for you. He's already been broken for you. If we just simply repent, turn away from our sin, and let Jesus remove that sin through forgiveness, we can still move forward and enjoy the goodness and the grace of mercy of God. There's forgiveness available in this. Even as wild and crazy as the escapades that are going on, there's still forgiveness. There's still future available. And forgiveness is for those who would repent. This is the way forward. 1 John says this in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is removing the yeast from the dough, purifying us. And this is what Jesus does for us. When you and I are in sin, we've done wrong, we've turned away from God, he calls us to repent. That word repent simply just means to turn away. If I'm walking this way in my own ways and I'm walking towards the things that are not of God, the Spirit of God convicts my heart and says no longer to walk this way, but to turn and walk towards the ways of God. It literally means I turn my back on the ways that I was walking. And in turning our back on the ways we were walking and turning our face towards God, the repentance of our sin brings forgiveness and removal of that sin for us. It's important. You can move on. Listen, I don't know what you walked in here with today. I don't know if there's sin that's got hold of your heart. I don't know whatever the Spirit of God maybe is showing you even right now, things that you've been doing, things that maybe you've walked away from. That's awesome. Maybe things that you're currently involved in. But if the Spirit of God is drawing conviction over your heart in this space, he's calling you to repent, to turn from it, to be forgiven of those sins. And so here's the cool part about this, and this is the thing I want you to understand. And this is why we teach all of the scripture to walk through all of these things, because I know this is hard. I know it's uncomfortable. And I know some of you had to take your kids out of the room. I totally get all that, right? But man, I would totally be doing you a disservice if I didn't teach you all of what the word says, even the hard parts. Because you can go to lots of other places and they'll prosperity you and prophesy to you and tell you how everything's going to be great and good and all that stuff. And that stuff is and can be true. But there is sincerity and truth that Paul said we need to encounter, right? And so we want to do that. So here's what I want to say to you. If you are in the room and you're walking along this journey and you find yourself in this place, and maybe lately you felt separated from God, maybe you find yourself, you're in sin, or maybe you just haven't heard from him in a while. You're like Keenan was talking about a little bit, right? That maybe there's just a dry season that you're walking through. Sin creates separation in our fellowship from God. This is important. If you are in Christ Jesus, meaning you've received the gift of faith, you've been born again, God has saved you. I want to be very clear. Your sin only separates you in the way of fellowship. He will always be your Lord and Savior. And here's the way I like to think about this. And I've shared this with you guys before. I haven't had a conversation with my father in over 25 years. Now, the thing is that until the day he and I both die, he will always be my father and I will always be his son. You see, that relationship will never change. The thing that's been broken between he and I is our fellowship. And this is what some of you are experiencing right now. At some point, you receive Jesus, and though you may be walking in a season of sin, you feel separated. God has not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. He's not left you alone. It's just that his fellowship with you cannot be there when you are actively walking in sin. Can't do it. Your relationship with him will remain intact. This is what Paul's trying to talk about. To pass this person over, Satan, because our flesh will ultimately come to its demise, even in sin. And yet, if that happens, there's still hope that our spirit will continue to remain and be saved. This is what Paul's trying to say to us. So I say to you today, if this is your story, and today the Holy Spirit of God is stirring on your heart, I would invite you to repent of your sin. To turn from it with sincerity and truth, to turn to Jesus, to confess your sin, and he is good and just and faithful to forgive. Paul finalizes this part of the scripture in verse 9. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In this case, you would have to leave the world. But now I write to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is in sexual immorality, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So Paul starts to talk about dealing with sin inside of the church. This is what this whole area is dealing with, right? And, you know, as Americans, here's what we encounter pretty often, is that the church has done a really, really, really terrible job of this. Because the church has been really good at picking up their megaphones and yelling at the world, you're sinful and you're gonna die and burn and go to hell. That's what the church has done. We stand on street corners and yell at people and tell them that they're gonna die and go to hell. Well, that's true. But we're offering judgment over them. And Paul says, if you're gonna do that, you might as well leave the world, because guess what? It's gonna continue to exist. But then he talks specifically about sin inside of the church. One of the things that I hear a lot from believers when their sin is being addressed, and this happens inside of the church, this happens in the community of the church, that when someone is actively walking in sin and someone is trying to lovingly come to them, to correct them, to call them to repentance, you know what they always have to say as well? Oh, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. You ever heard that? Oh, I know you have, because lots of y'all said it. But that's not what Paul said, is it? See, this isn't just my idea. This isn't just, I want to be harsh on you today. This isn't just, well, Pastor Kenny was in a bad mood. He's mad at somebody today. Like, no. Can I just tell you, like, in my flesh, this is the hardest stuff to teach. It's hard. Because I love you. And I don't ever want you to think that I'm coming down on you or that, man, especially these are messages that are hard because inevitably someone will say, man, he was just preaching to me today. Can I just tell you this? I'm just preaching God's word today. And if the Holy Spirit of God is bringing conviction to you and you felt like everything that I said today was for you and I was staring you down, can I just lovingly say, I ain't that good. I don't have that many eyes. I look all across the room. I don't lock in on anyone. This is the Holy Spirit of God lovingly coming to you to say, I'm talking to you. I'm just using Kenny to say it today. See, the reality is inside of the church, we actually do have a role and a responsibility to call fellow believers, brothers and sisters inside of the church out of their sin and into repentance. Unfortunately, listen, this is church discipline. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Paul's teaching. And this is something that even as a church, we've had to walk through before. And I'll just tell you, this is something that we will walk through again. And not because we're angry at you and all, any of that stuff. It's because we love you. And we don't want to have to go the step of releasing you to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. And just hoping that things will work out. We don't want that. I would much rather love you enough to have the hard conversations and hold your hand and gently walk you to a place of repentance and be there standing on the other side of you stronger, more faith-filled, more bonded, that there was enough love to tell you that you were wrong. And if you don't believe me, you can just believe what the Bible says. Jesus says that the Lord disciplines those in which whom he loves. Those of you that have children, you know this. Your kids are not perfect, okay? Even though that's what you might tell yourself and tell everybody else, they're not. And you love them so much, how many times along their life, even into adulthood, do you offer them loving correction? When you see them walking a wandering path, you love them so much that you offer correction because you love them. Not because you're mad at them, not because you're even necessarily judging them, but because you love them so much, you would call them back away from the edge of the mountain that would lead to death. This is what Paul's doing. Why? Because your soul matters more than your feelings. I'll just say it again. For anybody in the back of the room, your soul matters more than your feelings. And you might get hurt and you might get mad at the preacher and the church and all that kind of stuff because they called you out in your sin. And you go run to the next church and you go hide in the back pew and nobody ever deals with you. That's not love. And oh, by the way, that's not the way of the Lord. You see, there is wickedness, sinfulness, and death and destruction that come on those that continue to sin. So why would we want it around us as well? I know this is hard. I know you aren't used to hearing this stuff. But why would the church be willing to allow open sin to happen around it? Why? Why would we do that? Because when we do that, it gives the world a way to wound our witness. When you talk to anybody who can't stand Jesus, they can't stand the church, inevitably, every single time their argument is this: the people in the church are just as sinful and don't walk holy and righteous. They're hypocrites. That's their argument. This is why the church has to call each other to holiness, to righteousness, to walk in the ways of the Lord. And when someone walks apart from that, to call them back, because our witness might be wounded in the earth if we don't. Our witness has been wounded in the earth, especially in our culture, but we can shift it. Home church, we can change that narrative. Even if it's just right here in this little area, we can change it by the way we walk. And here's why we have to do this. Well, Pastor, isn't the church supposed to be a hospital for the hurting? Absolutely. Yeah. We love you. If you're away from God, you're on your journey, this is a place where you can come and find family and root in and be led in the ways of the Lord. But that doesn't mean you get to openly walk in your sin and get away with it. It's two different conversations. Also, this is important. When we blemish the bride, that's a problem. You see, because the church is the bride of Christ, and it is meant to be holy, without blame, pure, is the way that Jesus wants to present his bride to the earth. And when the people inside do the most damage to it, that's a problem. So here's the hope and a prayer from what Paul's trying to teach: that we would walk away from our sin, that we would be willing to repent of it, that we would be willing to love each other enough to deal with it and to not just allow it to have the silent treatment. Man, my kids, we do this to my kids all the time. They're bugging me. I just act like I can't hear them. Yeah, you know, and that doesn't really work because my kids are persistent. Dad, what? For far too long, the church has given open sin in the church the silent treatment and hoped it'd just go away. And it hasn't. And it's not going to. Because there is an enemy who wishes to seek and destroy you, to devour you. An enemy who is raging to find you, to show you sin, and to invite you into it. There will always be sin before us. But the Spirit of God leads us into holiness, righteousness, to not be tempted. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to your feet. And I want to invite you into this prayer. This is going to be on the screen. So David, King David, after his adultery with Bathsheba, was walking and he was dealing with his own sin. He was repentant. He was remorseful. He knew he was wrong. And King David wrote this. And by the way, this is something that a discipline that I'm working on this year. I want to invite you into a discipline of your own to memorize scripture. This year, I'm trying to memorize Psalm 51, top to bottom. And here's what David says, and I pray that this will be our prayer today. He writes, he says this in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I think many of us can relate to this next part. For I know my transgressions and my sin, it's always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day of turning our hearts away from the things, away from God, turning our hearts towards God. And I'm not sure for you, whatever the situation is that the Holy Spirit of God is laying on your heart right now, maybe it's sexual sin, maybe it's greed, maybe it's idolatry, maybe it's stealing, whatever it is that God is putting on your heart, that there is active and living sin happening in your heart and your life right now, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to turn, walk away from it, to confess it to God, to allow Him to forgive you, to make you clean, to start afresh. If you need a fresh start with God today, to rekindle the fellowship with Him, maybe there's sin standing in the way that today He wants to remove for you.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.